Today's a very important day in the life of our church, the state of the church. We do this every year because we're not really big on business meetings and all that stuff. Your elders are responsible for leading, and we do that, and we work with the deacons who are responsible to help us carry that out and to serve you as a body. And so we meet regularly and we talk about many different things and we make decisions. If you know anything about our process of business, if there's major decisions, then that's going to be vetted out through our small groups, and all the leaders will know what's going on long before we ever get to the point of consensus and making those decisions. But I want to ask you to really pay attention. There's a lot of important things that are going on in Christ's community. In the past, our state of the churches have focused upon the previous year, and we have looked at sort of the vital statistics of the church, baptisms, births, marriages, and all this sort of things, which are great things. They're wonderful stats. That's sort of the organizational, institutional way of looking at the church, and we're going to do that a little bit today, but we're going to look at it from a different approach, one that I think is much more in sync with the Bible. This year I want to take a look at the state of the church from an organic perspective. This is the biblical view of the church. As a matter of fact, in the coming weeks in the book of Romans, which we're not going to be in today, when we get to Romans 11, Paul actually takes up this organic view of the church and of Israel and talks about how we have become grafted into that. Just listen to these words, just by way of introduction to the organic analysis of the church. He says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you." And again, this is a biblical revelation of the way God sees the church, that it is organic, that its life is tapped into the root, and that we are mere branches, and that we can be broken off, we can be pruned, as we're going to see in just a moment, for his purposes. Notice, we are not the root. We're the branch. We have been grafted in. This is a totally organic view of the church. This language is very common in the Bible, all the way in the Old Testament, the olive branch, the olive shoot. Jesus most often spoke in these type terms, agricultural terms, talked about planting, harvesting, maturing, pruning, etc. Jesus takes this organic motif up in the book of John in chapter 15. And this is printed on your handout, I believe, this morning if you want to look at it. But Jesus says, "I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So the church is the vineyard of God. That's the way God sees us, as a vineyard. It's not a building and mortar. It's not nickels and noses. It's not budgets and baptisms. No, the church is a living organism. It is 100% certified organic. No additives. Amen? I said amen. Amen. Come on, guys. Wake up with me. How many of y'all like organic stuff? Why do you like it? Man, I'm into organic things. I love it. I think it's good. So here's the question, as you look at those, where do we go? We didn't get my images, you didn't get my vineyard and stuff. Oh, we're back there again. Oh, my 100% organic, there we go. As you look at those bunches of grapes, what do you see? What do you see? Moving from the vine to the branch to the fruit, how does this analogy help us to evaluate where we have been as a church here at CCC? All of our existence. What kind of vine or plant are we? What do you think? Again, look at John 15. God sees the church organically, and that is how we must seek to see it. Notice the connection between the fruit production and the pruning of the church. Look closely at this process. Note the key participants of the process. God the Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. And we are the branches. We are the manifestation, if you will, of the church. Now, it is the Father that's doing the pruning. He knows which branches are bearing fruit and which ones are not bearing fruit. So let's learn what this means for us as a church. Look at it. This is God's work. And note that they are two major activities that are involved in this pruning process. Number one, there are fruitless branches that are taken away. And then number two, there are fruitful branches that are pruned. They're left, but they're pruned. This is the pruning process, but it has different activities. I want you to look at this old growth vineyard. It's overgrown. You see the overgrowth? You've witnessed this in many ways. God says, we get like that. We have overgrowth. Sometimes there are rotten wood on us. And in that rotten wood, things happen. There are fruitless branches. God the Father takes away branches that are not bearing fruit, and he prunes some branches that have borne fruit in the past so that they may yet bear even more fruit in the coming seasons. I don't want to spend a lot of time or focus on that first stage of taking away, but it's necessary for us to acknowledge it, that when God the Father, the vine dresser, is doing his work, the first thing he does is he takes away. He removes dead, diseased, fruitless branches. They must be removed if future growth will occur. This is the first stage of the pruning. But then comes stage two, cutting back the fruitful branches. Again, look at the second verse of John 15. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it bears yet more fruit. Pruning is biblical, but it's not comfortable. Pruning hurts. Pruning is painful. But this is something that is exciting, something that is necessary for fruitfulness. Listen, 2017 was a time of pruning at Christ Community Church. The reality of this has impacted our body in many different ways. And what you will see here this morning, what you will hear this morning, you will come to understand God's work of pruning his church. And we should embrace it. With all of God's revelation, the first order of business is for us, whether we like it, whether we don't like it, whether we fully understand it or don't understand it, the first order of business is always embrace it. Receive the word of God. It is for our good, and it is for God's glory. It is for future growth. It is the kingdom of God teaching. Listen to these words again. every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Jesus said, the fruitful branches get pruned. Why? So that they can bear more fruit. David, if you'll come on down, David is going to be looking at some vital statistics. And I'm going to come back after he speaks and sort of contextualize that for us just a bit.
Good morning. Pam's not here to tell me, so Kimberly, if you get to where you can't hear me, just do this, okay? I'll pick on you. All right, you have stapled to your bulletin today a 2017 financial statement and a 2018 budget combined. We're going to walk through just a few pages here, a few items. Okay. All right. There we go. The first one is the giving. One of the things I want to point out here is the tithe and offering lines. It's basically flat. What I did is I took those who are no longer with us and took them out, those who've come in and added them in, along with some people who told me that they were already increasing. You should have received with your 2017 statements one of these. The budget that you see in front of us is a straight line budget. It's not a faith budget. Every year I've been here, we've done a faith budget. This is the eighth budget I've participated in. Every year we've been here, we've fallen short of the faith budget. Is that because we lack faith? No, not at all. We have ample faith. But this year we're asking you to give us some data, if you would, your commitment that'll help us understand what we can do. I've got a number of items as we go down through the page, which will depend, we'll do them if the money's there. We have that every year, but there's some key items we're gonna go through. Next slide, please. First of all, missions is totally excluded from anything we're talking about. I just put it up there for you. This is the money we will raise in March, almost next month. This is the money that we use to fund the Nuba, the Navajo, the nearby, to support people from our church in partnership who care to go on mission trips. And we send a bit to Lottie Moon every year. Okay, next. Like any organization, we have set expenses. And you've noticed this in your household, health insurance continues to go up. I've increased it slightly. I may not have enough there for health insurance, but it has gone up dramatically over the last few years. Insurance in general, our liability coverage with all that's going on in the churches, and I'll leave it like that, our liability coverage is skyrocketing also. We had the huge increase last year. This year it looks like it's going to be flat, so that's great. Let's move on. Okay, now we're going to get to some, I call them happier points. You'll notice under building maintenance, this is what part of it is dedicated. We will finish the lobby project. That's it. Part of that $5,700 is to finish the lobby project. We also have some roof leaks that are making gray hair grayer, or maybe moldy, I'm not sure. We will address those as the funding is available this year. They're not absolutely pressing, but we will address them. Also in here, did it hit this one? Yeah. There's $5,000 on the HVAC. We have a great room over here. We can use it about 5 months out of the year when it doesn't need heating or cooling because that unit is gone. That's going to run us about $5,000, $4,200 or so minimum to put that thing in there. I've got an insider in train, seeing if he can't help me get a lot better price. You all know him quite well. But right now, that's the number we're looking at. We move on down. Okay, there's a big change about the middle of that screen. One of the things we had to do to make the budget meet our balance, and every year we get audited by our bank that holds the note on this property. And every year we've given them a faith budget, each year we have fallen short. We fell short this last year by $9,000. You'll see that in a moment. It's also at the bottom of your page. But we presented them a budget that was positive. And the reason, the way we were able to do that is your ordained staff across the board took a 50% reduction in remuneration. We're blessed that your ordained staff all have other things that bring income into their homes. So they don't depend on the church for the livelihood of their household. Someday that might change. And so this line cannot exist, continue to exist at that level. It will be increased after a year of confirmed giving that justifies the increase. And finally, the next page. Okay, I actually skipped one here, but there's either that or I missed it. On the bottom, you'll find under student ministries, there's a grand sitting in there that we didn't have last year. We had $97.79. We had $100 in the budget last year. We put $1,000 in because of something you'll be hearing a lot more about, 412. They have some money to help with their ministry expense there. And then for Don, if you've noticed, some Sundays we get crackling. Some Sundays we get feedback. Some Sundays we don't get anything. It's because we have to nurse that board that Matt Herndon's back there stroking very gently right now. We've had to do that for a number of years. This is not sufficient funding, but it'll get us close enough to where if the money's available, we can replace the soundboard. He's been wanting it for 5 years. Guys, in the very bottom line is crucial. You'll see that we went from a $10,000 negative to a projected, and I feel pretty confident because we will control the spending to get to a positive, which, by the way, the bank said for the very first time after the audit 2 weeks ago, no issues. It turned some of my hair darker. I liked hearing that. The bank balance as of the first of the year is $46,000. So we need to be positive, or we need to have some run room. We don't have a lot of cushion left. I know 46,000 sounds like a lot, but if something really bad maintenance-wise hit us, we could eat through that very quickly. I have cards. I'll be around for questions if you have any. Thank you very much.
We need to really thank David. As he said, he's been working here for years to keep us steady as you go. Financially, we don't preach a lot on money. We don't badger you about your giving and everything. But because of what, one of the things he said, people looking at our finances besides us, and they're concerned about, are you going to be able to pay your mortgage? Those type things. And so David is the go-to guy. There have been many others. We have had some sacrificial people in this church who have worked tirelessly to solve financial difficulties for us. We have had other staff members who have given up their salaries over the years just because of the things that were happening. And a lot of that you don't know anything about because that's just the way that we perk around here. But we're at a point right now where you need to know what's going on. David has been able to put us in a good position for this coming year, but we are asking you to do that one thing. That card that you received, look at that card. Think about that. I know some of you say, man, I don't even believe in tithing. I don't think that's biblical. Well, come and talk to me about that, and we can, you know, at least look at what the Bible says. Amen? Let me just say it the way that it really is. God has two things that sort of control your life when it comes to your finances. One is Caesar, the state, and they don't ask you for your money. Amen? They just take it. And if you don't give it to them, you're going to be in trouble. That's the way the world works. God doesn't work that way. God wants your heart. And when he gets your heart, he's just believing that you are going to give him the first fruits of how he blesses you. That's what this is about. So let me just say it again. We're not begging for your money. And God will take care of his church. There's no doubt about that. The only question that's left is, what part are you going to play in God's kingdom work? That's it. And that's what you're going to be seeing as we move on through this morning. God is at work. So take this. I'm not going to read the letter to you. We don't have time to do all that. But take that card, look at it, and make a decision about what you're going to do. And let us know. That will help us in planning, particularly in areas of ministry that we need to do. At this time, I want to ask Keith, is Kim going to come with you? Come on up. No? And give us an update. Just before he comes, I'm not going to steal any of his thunder or anything, but part of this pruning I'm talking about is not just finances. That's definitely an issue. But part of the pruning is happening in our missions, both here, come on up here, brother, and on the foreign field as well. And again, it's not finances, it's the devil in the house. Amen? And so, brother, come and share a little bit about that.
I really appreciate what you were talking about just a little bit earlier, Brother Greg, about the pruning that goes on, because Navajo Missions has gone through its own pruning. And many of you are well aware of the pruning that is gone on this past year. It has been a painful journey that we have been on. But we have come to the end of this road, and we are no longer associated with Mark and Penny Williams anymore. So Navajo Missions no longer has missionaries on the ground there. It was a game changer when they came on, and it's a game changer when we're no longer associated with them. So what I want to just explain to you this morning, because Christ Community has been so faithful to its work with the Navajo Missions. And I just want to reiterate to you that Navajo Missions is still about the same things. We are still about ministering to the map on the, if you saw the PowerPoint, there's a map of the communities on the reservation that we minister to, and we are growing that footprint. This past winter, we went to a brand new church north of Chin Lee in Mini Farms. I got the mini, I forgot the farms, Mini Farms. And we have built a new association with a pastor there. We are still about ministering to the people on the Navajo reservation in so many different ways. We are still about our two primary mission trips a year. The summer trip, where we teach Vacation Bible School, and then we are taking on a real emphasis in discipling. We have come to that point where we know the Navajo people will be reached by Navajo people the most effectively. And so God has really turned Navajo Missions from being evangelistic so much, but being more disciple-making. And so we are really pouring our energies into coming alongside the churches and the pastors there and helping disciple their people to reach the Navajo people more effectively. And we do that through our Vacation Bible School in the summer, through our discipleship programs. This past summer, we had our DPATH 1 class that was held in two communities. And that was a great, great success. And we are in the process of developing the DPATH 2 discipleship course that will just take those that have graduated from the first and continue the growth process with them. We are still about our winter mission trip, where we are providing food and clothing to the Navajo people and meeting their physical needs. We changed our approach with that this past year, where in the past we would go and set up at the community centers, the chapter houses, and it was some outside organization from Tennessee that came in and provided food and clothing. This year we went and we partnered with the Navajo churches, and we went alongside them and trained their people how to give their testimonies and how to go and present this as an outreach tool for their churches to people that they wanted to do outreach to. It was quite a change in direction, but we are still about providing food and clothing to the Navajo people. So I want you to understand where we are going through a number of changes and refocusing our vision and everything. We are still about the same thing, still about reaching the Navajo people for Christ, still about discipling them, still about training them to reach their own people. We are still about also developing the cornfields site that many of you have been out there and worked on. We are still about developing that site because we still believe God has a vision and has given us a vision of what he wants to do there and the ministries that will be born from that. There are a number of other things that we have on the the horizon of coming alongside pastors, doing pastors' conferences and things like that. So that is what Navajo Mission is about. Our summer trip, we are about to get ready to start the sign-ups for that. And we would love to take a number of you with us. Mm-hmm. So does anybody have any questions real quick? June 8th through the 17th, yes.
Let me ask you, brother, is pruning painful?
It has been a very painful year, no doubt about it.
Yes, I was only privileged to be in part of what they were walking through as they walked through that. Some of you were more involved in that process. That's a biblical process. There was a mark in the Bible who was also removed for a while and set aside. Mm-hmm. But later on, he was profitable for the work. Again, Father God, I thank you for this report, and I pray for this ministry as we go forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you bow your heads with me? God, it's so good. Modern technology helps us with so many things. Jenny just got a call from Natalie, and she thinks their house is being broken in right now. I want us to pray. Father, I don't know what's going on down there in this home in Florida, but God, I just lift them up to you right now. I pray for their safety, and I pray, Father, for those that might be intruding into their home, that, Father, you would supernaturally engage them, that you would do a powerful work in this situation, all for your glory and for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue to pray as we move on through this. Yeah. 2017 was a different year. It's the first year I've been here. We have baptized zero people. Zero people were baptized. That's not good, guys. And that is not part of the pruning thing. That's not part of the pruning thing. So our burden for the lost is what we're talking about. God is at work. And even though we're being pruned, it's not a time of inactivity. Pruning is God's work, and it is necessary. We must not fight the pruning. When God grabs the shears, he knows what he's doing. Timing is everything. And so this time is providential for us to sit back and go, Lord, what are we doing? What are our priorities? Listen, if you know anything about pruning, you know not to prune in the fall or the summer. No, You prune in mid to late winter and early spring. Winter is a time of dormancy. It is the dormant season. It's a time when trees and vines are bare. The roots and the tree itself are responding to temperatures in the soil and in the air, and the sap in that living organism is affected by that, which is part and parcel of the reproductive part of that organism. In the same way, you and I, individually and collectively as the church, go through spiritually dormant seasons. Have you been there? Maybe you're there now. And although we may not see or feel anything exciting, it doesn't mean that nothing is happening. Spiritual dormancy is a time of stillness, when our inner being and our life is being prepared for what is to come. Just as winter prepares plants and trees for warmer weather in spring and reproduction, so it is for us as individuals and collectively as a church. But then comes the pruning. As we've already seen, pruning first removes the dead wood that can breed disease and provide a home to parasites. And when that happens, when that's taken away, it lightens that vine up. It relaxes. And it's prepared for future fruitfulness. We must learn to let go of the past. That is what the taking away is for us spiritually in pruning. And when we are pruned by the vine dresser, then we will produce something new. Amen? I like new things. I get excited about new growth. If you haven't pruned yet this year, it's getting time. And I've already got my shears. I'm ready to go out and do some pruning. What about you? It's for future growth. Something new will be produced. And all this happens as we learn to rely on God and abide in Him, because as He said, without Him, you can do what? Nothing. You see, this is not our church, guys. It's His church, and He's the vine dresser. God prunes away the old to invigorate, refreshen, revive, and renew our lives for fruitfulness. God's purpose for this is that we would be fruitful and multiply. This goes all the way back to the very beginning of creation and God's great commandment upon all of creation to be fruitful and multiply and to reproduce after its own kind. His pruning is to ensure fruitfulness, and He will have His way. Listen, God has something planned for you as an individual, as a believer, as those who would follow Him. And He has something corporately for us as a church. And now is the season for us to start really looking at that and talking about that and envisioning that and preparing for what is coming. It's time to get out of the comfort zones. All too often we try to hang on to what's familiar before we have confidence that the new thing is right for us. We wrestle. We wrestle with others. We wrestle with ourselves. We wonder, is God really in that? Did I really hear that right from God? Is this something I can trust Him on? Well, one of the things we need to ask as we look at this organically in the church is this. So talk about fruit. What is fruit? What do we mean when we talk about fruit? What is it that we're supposed to be producing? Well, there's internal fruit, there's external fruit, and there's eternal fruit. And they're connected. Someone asks, what is the fruit of an apple tree? Another responds, it's an apple, of course. No, says the first, you're wrong. The true fruit of an apple tree is another apple tree. Now, no doubt an apple is a fruit. It's from an apple tree. But if you take an apple and plant it in the ground, does it grow another apple? not grow as a tree. The true fruit of a disciple maker is not a disciple, but a new disciple maker. The true fruit of a small group is not a Christian, but another group. The true fruit of a church is not a new group, but another church. Some of you have been around Christ Community from the beginning. You heard Doug, he was here week before last, is that right? Or last week? And reporting on the work that this church really initiated in a big way in North Africa, in the Sudan. And we have faithfully plied our time, talent, and treasures into that ministry, particularly into the person and work of Nasser Kadju. And Doug's reporting says, ultimately, we are part of 7 new church plants in Cairo, Egypt, South Sudan, up on the border between South and North Sudan, and actually into North Sudan. We have sponsored and we have a church growing right here in the nearby. As Keith was reporting, we helped start a new church on the Navajo. And even though that has been challenged, it's still there. It's still ministering to those people. And we are redirecting our efforts through the Navajo mission into yet other fields. And we have ministered. If you remember this past year, what happened out there, not only did we minister to Mark and Penny as they were going through dire straits in their having children and other things, but Ed and Grace Sarbato went through a very, very difficult time. And this church was most generous in helping them out through that time. So I want you to be encouraged about new fruit that's being produced. I spoke to Ed just the other day. He has started a small group of Filipino Bible studies in his home. Since this has all happened to them, that community out there in New Mexico has really rallied around them. They're attending a Southern Baptist church there. But we're praying with them about maybe starting a new church there among the Filipinos in New Mexico. How great is that? God is bringing the nations to us. And this is just a little bit of what's going on. But now is the time, guys, for a fresh outbreaking of missions and evangelism. I want to ask Nathan and JT if y'all will come on. A time to look at this lost world around us and ask, how are we impacting that world? Not in just random contact, but our mantra here is not random contact, but sustainable impact. How are we impacting the world? And I'm excited to let these two brothers share with you something that God put on their heart and raised them up to do in Christ's community.
As everybody probably knows, I'm JT Turner. Nathan. Yeah, and he's not. He's Nathan Wright. And I'd like to first start off by saying somebody made a serious judgment call in allowing me to come up in front of a microphone. So, but we're actually here to talk about something that's real exciting that Nathan and I and Jess and Sarah have been a part of. Nate Dogg and I have started a beatboxing group.
And we will not be displaying that.
We sat down one night. We were over at one of our houses for dinner. And we were talking about the church and what we felt would be something that the church needed. And that was something that many churches around here have and that they offer is youth groups, things for the youth of our church, both of us having considerable amount of children. We were sitting there going, you know, it would be really great if our church had something specifically for the youth, something that was what the church was based off of, which is the small groups in our home, one-on-one interaction to allow our children to see what faith was, what a person of God was, to be with other believers. And we were talking, going, yeah, it'd be great if we had it like this, if we were in, you know, if we did it. And we started talking, and then we kind of stopped and going, you know, we're talking about really it would be great if there were like two couples that were very active with the youth to like get together and start something like this. And then it kind of all hit us and we got quiet and we realized, oh, that's us. We had no plans. It was just talking and we were all on the exact same page. And we just felt that this was definitely something that we were being called to do. And this wasn't something that we kind of went into kind of with hesitation, but with excitement. We're truly excited and blessed that we're able to be a part of the new 412. And Nathan's going to go over more kind of what 412 is about. But I wanted to let you guys kind of know how it came about. And it wasn't just kind of, you know, going, yeah, this is how we're going to do it. But it was literally by God that this is taking place. And so far we've had a couple meetings and it's just been absolutely amazing. So, but here's Nathan.
I'm just going to use this one because that's where my iPad is. But, right? It's like a trick mic. So a quote that kind of keeps sticking in my brain about how this whole thing came about has been attributed and used by a lot of different people and traced back to very nearly the time of Christ. But it's, if not us, who? And if not now, when? And that has just really, I can't get it out of my brain. That's kind of where we've been stuck in being called to become your new youth pastors. That's certainly not a role that I ever thought I would be in. And quite frankly, resisted even the idea of talking about it for a very long time. But all right, cool. We got the slides up here. So 412 youth, that's what it is. There's a lot of numbers up there. But here's the idea. It's 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. So this, to me, is an encouraging passage as well as a challenge. And so that's what we really hope to do with your kids, our kids, my kids, is to love them, encourage them, and to challenge them to be that example to others in spite of their youthfulness. The vision here is fairly straightforward. It's to pour into your children the Word of God, create fellowship among them, the new believers and future believers, those who aren't saved yet, as well as make Christ known to all of our children. We want to grow them as disciples of the Lord so that they in turn, like what Brother Greg was talking about, is in turn make disciples. That is the big picture. Like JT mentioned, we're not here to reinvent the wheel. Neither one of us are scholars of high level, but we are capable in putting a pen to paper. And so we have a great model set forward that we'll talk about in a second. But you can see here, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So that's not much of a surprise. Here's your 2T3 that Greg has been absolutely repeating and pounding and pounding and pounding. But it's what we're using. It's all scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Again, we're not reinventing the wheel here. And you'll hear Brother Dunn say Deuteronomy 6 a lot when he dedicates our children. Again, kind of a cornerstone for raising and teaching your children. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. And again, JT and I didn't want to craft anything new and over the top here. So what are you going to do? You're going to rip out the chapter that we already do. We're going to do small group all over again with your kids, with our kids. We're going to use what we all know is the Acts 2 church model. And here it is spelled out for anybody who isn't familiar with that. It's day by day, continuing in one mind at the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. So we're going to do it in the home. We're not going to primarily do it up here. We're not going to, you know, drop the kids off at the fellowship hall and check out for 2 hours. We've got it in our home. You're welcome to come by. Even if you don't have any kids in the age range, which is 3rd to 8th grade, we'd love to have you participate in any way you want to. The tagline there in the bottom is just basically the format, probably something everybody's seen who's in a small group. We're going to have a meal. We're going to have some fellowship time. We're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to have a lesson, and we're also going to pray. This is kind of a little bit more of the formal stuff that we gave the families that did show up for our group. We're going to have meetings every second and fourth Monday. We're also going to have three, maybe four events. And I think the way it came out in the calendars, we're technically going to have a few more of those. But one of those is looking like an out-of-town trip. And I think right now we're slated for a weekend in Hot Springs towards the end of June. But some other outing ideas going to be the Collierville Bible Church, some Safari Park. We're going to attempt a lock-in that may or may not be overnight. It may be a Saturday a.m. all day thing, because I don't know how much I wanted to stay up all night if I don't have to. But so we're considering the format still of the lock-in. We're also talking about taking a Creation Museum trip up to Kentucky, possibly Six Flags. These are all things that are possibly out in the distance. These out-of-town trips are not on the calendar for 2018, with the exception of the Hot Springs trip. But these are some ideas. We're talking about maybe a Redbirds game and a cookout, back-to-school swim party, things like that. I'm sorry, next slide. I didn't say it, but thanks for keeping up. The next slide, this is pretty much how we're going to run our meeting at the house. Did you just shake your head at me, Jim?
No.
Okay. I was like, I failed. Public speaking 101. So we're going to open the doors up, excuse me, at the house at 5:30. That's basically just whoever wants to show up. If you want to come in and hang out, great. Fellowship food, whenever it gets there, between 5:30 and 6, we're going to eat. Official start time, if you really can't make it till 6, we're not going to do anything official till 6 o'clock. We're going to pray, eat. We've kind of incorporated some of the icebreaker stuff into the evening with the curriculum that we're using. We're going to kick off with worship, which we do, thanks to the ladies. We've got a very specific idea on how we want to structure worship. We're kind of stealing or borrowing a Books of the Bible song from another curriculum. So your kids may come home singing this wonderful, edifying song about the books of the Bible that you may sing yourself one day. Yeah. Just saying. We're going to sing a scripture song, and then we're going to try to select one of the songs out of the worship book that Don has put together for us so that we can hopefully try to bring our young ones into the fold of corporate worship there. Again, we're going to have our lesson, our prayer time. Right now, the way that we're kicking off is we're going to use the Case for Christ for Kids. It's Lee Strobel's book, adapted for the kids. It's got some curriculum. It's probably structured a little bit more like a VBS, which we are kind of adapting and condensing a little bit into our format. We're splitting a single lesson into 2 weeks, so we're actually going to be here for, I think we ran out the numbers, it's 5 or 6 months. Does that sound about right? I think that's the closing thing. Anyway, it's going to be the house. We'd love to have anybody who wants to come. Did I miss anything? I think I did have, no, that's it. That's all my notes. Oh, I did want to talk about one thing. David mentioned a line item expense in the new budget for 2018. That is going to be almost 100% set aside for scholarship opportunities for anything of large expense. Our ministry, as it stands right now, is committed to be funded. The expenses are committed to be funded by currently the two ministry families. And then if we have an event, we would like to request participation by funds, like the lock-in, maybe $10 or $15 kind of thing. So like maybe a participation type fee. So the expenses largely are going to be borne by the families thus far, and the budget is going to be set aside for scholarship opportunities. Questions now or questions later, where both all four of us are available to talk about anything?
We'll set up another time.
Sure.
Q&A. How about a hearty amen?
Amen.
Woo, all right. 100% certified organic. The seed was planted, and it has manifested itself biblically in two contexts, the family and the small group. That's where we make disciples. Amen. How exciting is that? I'm very excited. I have a great privilege and a surprise for you. I want to introduce someone to you that you really need to get to know. very special person. He has a great testimony. Jody, if you don't come on and bring Jackson with you if he wants to come. Jody Pierce and his fiancee, Carrie Crane, and Jackson and Abigail, right? They started attending here about sometime last year, is that right?
Yeah.
Maybe a little before then. And God has been working in their life. He has a wonderful testimony. I want to equip him with something he can speak to you on and share from your heart, brother, and tell people what God is doing in your life now.
Okay. I guess just to give a slight brief background, I wasn't raised in the church. A lot of the things being taught here as of lately, are fully understood by me, but some people have trouble understanding them, because of the way that I was saved. It was totally a work of God, and nothing of my own doing. I was the beggar by the roadside, that Jesus called me and said, rise and walk, called me his child, changed me from the ground up and turned me into an entirely new person. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. I went through the Memphis Union Mission Men's Iron on Iron program a couple of years ago. I met some really good brothers there, brothers in Christ, and we now have a house together, and hold one another accountable and help build one another up in our walk with the Lord. let's see, I met Carrie, and she's a very spirit-filled, devoted Christian woman, and it's just another one of the ways God's worked in my life, and brought her in my path, and into my life. And so I've been working as a cook for like a couple of years now, and moved up very fast in that, work as if unto the Lord, and be honest and diligent, and you obviously get promoted very quickly, And so I've kind of, moved up really quick in that job, but I've just recently got another job offer, which is going to be with the Memphis Union Mission, and the same program that I went through, when I went and got saved and, learned about God's word and, studied thoroughly in my devotion times and, equipping myself to live a godly life. And I'm going to be able to directly minister now to those guys, kind of like the making new disciples thing, So, yeah, I get to directly minister to those guys now who are in that program. I go around and pick up all the food donations and everything for the mission, for the homeless and all down there and everything. And so me and Carrie are getting married in August.
So amen.
Hopefully we're going to be doing that here, and I've asked Pastor Greg to perform our ceremony. We're very proud to have him do that. I heard that it would be his first, so I'm glad that I could make that happen for him. And, let's see. We're going to be joining the church also. We're just waiting for the discovery track to come together and everything. And, I don't necessarily consider myself a godsend, seeing as how y'all have lost a few of your members and everything or whatever. And, some are coming into the fold. I guess it's... But we will, do our best to, be a good part of this church, and diligently help out in every way that we can. And we're just really proud to be part of this church because it's a very spirit-filled church. A lot of other churches are, lacking, I guess you could say, the spiritual fruit that is in abundance here. It may be a small congregation, but it's a very spirit-filled congregation that bears much fruit, And the teaching, the in-depth steak and potatoes that you get here, some people, somebody said something in this church that really stood out to me, and I was like, yeah, that's a really profound statement. He said, dealing with these things and eating these steak and potatoes, he said, God, you're not who I thought you were. And I thank God that he's not who we thought he was. You know what I mean? Because in our finite, fallen, fickle, and foolish thinking, you know what I mean? We try to design the God the way that we would have him be. And thank God that he is not that God. You know what I mean? And that he shows us new things every day and takes us new places that we would never find on our own. You know what I mean? And that that we can be growing, you know, like Greg said, no pain, no gain. You know, pruning is painful. And so ironing out all these wrinkles and then just very, very good spirit-filled teaching and building up and edification, you know, the mutually of the church and all. So we're just very proud to be, you know, joining as a part of this church. I mean, a lot of the people here, you know, I just really look up to and I see myself as down here, but maybe one day I'll be up.
You need to get to know this guy. Just a few weeks ago, right back there, you shared with me you're going to get married. And I told him, I said, you need to do two things. You need to get in an accountability relationship with a couple in this church, and then you need to go to premarital counseling. And man, immediately, within a week or so, they're doing both those things. God is working in their life, and he's working in the life of this church.